So you might want to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. And as we prepare to meditate together on God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great and precious promises that our Lord Jesus gives us in prayer. Please send us your Holy Spirit. Please give us your Holy Spirit so that we may rejoice in the intimacy and the relationship that you give to us through Jesus. Lord, help us to understand and to take delight in your word and in the gift of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. On Saturday morning, I received a text from my daughter Rebecca that was both heartwarming and heart-wrenching. The text went like this: "I love you, Dad. I wish you were here." I was in Bendigo at the time. I'd driven up to Bendigo on Friday night, stayed overnight there for the church planting and mission training that I was doing with the Bendigo Lutheran Church. Wouldn't any father love to get a text like that from their 19-year-old daughter? Isn't that great? And then I looked at the time that the text was sent, 5:38 a.m. My daughter, one of the things that she really struggles with is insomnia. And so I knew when I read the text that she had probably been awake all night, and that at 5:38 a.m., she'd sent me a text that said, "I love you, Dad. I wish you were here." Because it's in those nighttime hours as well when anxiety and other things really strike Rebecca. And then I noticed that she had tried to ring me at 5:46 a.m. I was asleep, of course. She had reached out to me and I wasn't able to be there for her. I think that this anecdote, this story from my life as a father, brings the essence of prayer to us. I love you, Dad. I wish you were here. I'm reaching out for help and support and comfort and love. I want to help us today, as I believe that Jesus does, to move. I think that many of us in our Christian faith have a kind of a sense of guilt about prayer. You know, we think we don't pray enough. We think that our prayers are not good enough. We think we should pray more. All of those things. Has anyone ever experienced that kind of low-level sense of guilt about your prayer life? Yes, as a Christian. Several people. Yep, several other nods and smiles. But Jesus, I believe, wants to help us move beyond guilt, beyond the shoulds of prayer, to intimacy, to the relationship and the beauty and the promise of prayer that he gives to us. And so Jesus' disciples in Luke chapter 11 come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think that that is a fantastic place to start. Lord, teach us to pray. We learn to pray by praying. We learn to pray by Jesus giving us the gift and the relationship that undergirds our prayer. Now, as some of you know, before Easter, I preached a whole sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And I spent a sermon on each petition or aspect of the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not going to fully revisit that. The series was called The Prayer That Changes the World, and that's actually available on our website. You can download the MP3s. You can listen again to those wonderful words that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to start with what Jesus says at the start of the Lord's Prayer. Sorry, just going backwards a bit here, which is, "Father." Father. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, and I might get someone to read Luke 11, verse 2 to 4 for us, because Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is slightly different from Matthew's, which is maybe slightly more familiar. Luke 11, verse 2 to 4. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, gives us the gift of being able to pray to God as our Father. He actually gives us an identity which is his own identity as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, that we can actually approach God in the same way that Jesus does. We can approach God as sons and daughters of the King, and we can say, Father, we can say, Dad, Dad, I love you. I wish you were here. We know, of course, that God, our Father, is here with us, unlike myself, who was unable to be there for Beck. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, first of all, gives us an identity. And that identity is sons and daughters of the living God. And this shows us that the basis of prayer is not a command or anything that we should do, but the basis of prayer is intimacy with our Heavenly Father. God wants us to be intimate with Him. Just like Beck was longing for my presence, our Heavenly Father delights when we approach Him, and He longs for us to know that we can be intimate with Him like sons and daughters are with their parents. This identity and this intimacy show us that at the heart of all prayer is relationship. Not a list of things that we have to do or have to pray or have to say, but our relationship with God as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. If we looked up 1 John, which we're not going to do, but 1 John chapter 3 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And so that tug of my heartstrings as a father when I received that text message from Beck, when I saw it, is just a shallow reflection of the tug of the heartstrings of our Heavenly Father who longs for us to come to Him and to approach Him with that relationship that He has lavished on us. So that's the basis of all our prayer. Now, I know that some of you have seen this one before, but it's good, and it was part of my series on the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus talks about our Heavenly Father, and he actually says that in chapter 11, verse 13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Location is not what Jesus has in mind. Heaven is not up there somewhere. Heaven is about the power that God has to help us. You may have seen this photo before, and some of you know the trick that is involved here, so don't give it away. But for those who haven't seen it before, who is this person and where is this place? The Oval Office at the White House, who's the guy? Barack Obama. Okay, at the time he was President of the United States, arguably the most powerful man on earth. And he's sitting in the seat of power, behind the desk in the Oval Office at the White House. But there's something about this photo that you don't know about yet if you haven't seen it before. That's Obama's daughter, Malia. Barack's daughter, Malia. There she is in the Oval Office of the White House, playing with her dad. Okay? So for her, Barack Obama is not only the President of the United States. He is that. He's not only the most powerful man on earth. He's also dad, right? Dad with whom I can play and have fun and approach, and I'm allowed to be there. And that's what it's like when Jesus teaches us to pray our Father in heaven. We're allowed to be in the throne room. God's business of running the universe is not so important that He doesn't have time for us to approach Him as His beloved sons and daughters. We have access to the heavenly throne room, to the control room of the universe, and that is one of the great gifts that Jesus gives us in prayer. So keep that one in mind as you learn from Jesus about prayer. This is a good way of putting it. God wants to answer prayer because He is our Father. God is able to answer prayer because He is our Heavenly Father. I would have loved to have been there for my daughter Rebecca when she sent me that text, but I wasn't able to. But God the Father is always able to be there to answer us when we pray to Him. Okay, we're going to go a bit further into the text here, and we're going to look at the friend at midnight. Would someone like to read for us? Put the glasses back on, Nathan. Verse 5 to 8 of Luke 11. Thanks, Susie. Looks like you're the person. Now, it's important here to notice that Jesus is making a contrast, not a comparison. He's not comparing God the Father to the friend who's in bed, right? He's saying, God is different from this. If you could possibly imagine, and this is what Jesus is saying, if you could possibly imagine a friend who was so stingy that they wouldn't get up and help you, and that would be hard to imagine, right, in this context and in this culture, God is not like that. He is willing. He is ready. He wants to help you, unlike the reluctant friend. So Jesus is making a contrast and not a comparison. I could go more into what the whole shameless audacity thing means, but that's probably a rabbit hole that I don't need to go down, although it's very interesting. What is happening here is what I would call intercession. Intercession is about praying not just for our own needs, but actually for others. So the person comes and he knocks at the door, and what is his purpose? What is that guy's purpose who's knocking on his friend's door? Bread for his friend, right? Not for himself. He doesn't want food for himself. He wants to be able to feed his friend. He's coming asking on behalf of someone else. And that's the essence of what intercession is about in prayer. In intercession, we come to our Heavenly Father not only for our own needs, but also for the needs of the people that we know. We heard it in that amazing passage that Nick read out about Abraham and Sodom. Here's Abraham bargaining with God for the lives of the people of the city of Sodom, right? And he's going, 50, 45, you wouldn't do it for 5, would you? You're a good guy. 40, 30, 20, maybe 10, would you let? Can you see what Abraham is doing? He is stepping into the gap for the people of Sodom, and he is asking for God's protection and safety and peace for those people, not for himself. That is intercession. Now, we don't know how the story would have ended if Abraham had kept going. We do know that God could not find 10 righteous people in the whole city of Sodom. There might have been 5, Lot's family, perhaps. What if Abraham had kept going? He ran out of courage, but God had not yet run out of grace. I think that Abraham could have kept going there if he had the boldness, if he had the daring, if he had the audacity to ask God for that. I think that intercession, I'm just winding back one sentence here. Intercession is one of the most important things that we can do for people who are not yet Christians. Intercession is one of the most important things that we can possibly do for people who do not know that they can go to God as Father. I want to just give you a short story from my own life about that. Many years ago, I was working in a factory in Clayton. We were making gates. I laced wire onto gates. I had great biceps and forearms at that time, which was really good because I was going out with a vet and she liked the biceps and forearms. That's beside the point. And I had a friend or a workmate at the factory called Glenn. Glenn was not a Christian. He had no Christian background whatsoever. One time, Glenn said to me, "Oh, Nathan, you know, I know what Labor Day is all about, but someone had to explain Christmas and Easter to me and what they're about and why we get a public holiday for them," because he had no idea. That's where Glenn was at. And one day I had gone to work and I was really happy. And my friend Glenn said, "Oh, you look really happy today. What's going on?" And I paused and I considered lying to Glenn, because the reason I was really happy was because I'd had a great prayer time that morning and I was full of the joy of the Lord. So I stopped and I paused and I considered telling him an untruth. But then I thought, no, what the heck? And I said, look, the reason that I'm happy is because I've had a great time with God lately. And I expected mockery from Glenn. You know, he is a full-on typical Aussie bloke. He lives for the weekend. He lives for his footy and his beer. He has no idea of who God is. He probably thinks, you know, Christians on the whole are nutcases. And instead, Glenn paused and he turned to me and he said, would you put a good word in for me? Would you put a good word in for me? Intercession is one of the most important things that we can do for people who don't know that they can approach God as Father. Coming to God on their behalf, putting ourselves in between God and them and praying for God's peace and blessing for others. God loves to answer these kind of prayers because when we pray that way, God's honor is on the line. And I have seen this over and over again in the lives of people who are coming to faith in Jesus or who are exploring God. God will often do outstanding things in answer to prayer. And sometimes I get a bit jealous and I go, why don't you do those kind of things in my life, God? And it's because I'm more mature. I can actually live and cope with the tensions when sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers and that kind of thing. But when God's honor is on the line and when he can show himself to people, intercession is incredibly powerful. Intercession is also, believe it or not, what God does for us. In Romans 8, turn over to that if you can find it. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8, there's a couple of really stunning passages about prayer. Romans 8 is just great in itself. But if we turn to Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, is someone willing to read that out? Have they found that? Okay, and then in verse 34, it says, who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you hear what's going on there? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we don't have the words, the Spirit is speaking to the Heavenly Father on our behalf, interpreting the wordless groans to the Father and presenting them to him as a beautiful prayer. When we don't have the words, when we cannot pray, Jesus is interceding for us. You know, Jesus' work continues, and his work now is a work of intercession. And Jesus is constantly before the Father going, Lord, bless Susie. Protect her from the power of the evil one. Keep her from temptation. Save her from the things that would destroy her. And for each and every one of us, that is what Jesus is doing right now. He's standing at the right-hand side of the Father interceding for us. And so I love to say to people who say to me, Pastor Nathan, I feel like I cannot pray. I say, that's okay because Jesus is praying for you. If all you can do is lift this situation into the intercession of Jesus, then that's one of the best prayers ever. And so when we come to God in faith in Jesus, there's no such thing as a bad prayer. Get that? You don't have to feel guilty if you don't have the right words or the right forms or you don't sound super spiritual or religious or if you can't pray like Pastor Nathan or anything like that. Because the Spirit and Jesus are both interceding for us. There are no bad prayers in terms of faith in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Hopefully that helps you when you are stuck and when you feel like you can't pray and when you feel like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, knowing that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding for you. Okay, ask, seek, knock. I'm going to go pretty quickly through this, although the promise that's given here is quite remarkable. If we go back to Luke chapter 11, Sylvia, I was going to get you to do that, but you're madly scribbling, so that's good. Someone else have Luke chapter 11, or else I'll read it. No, Sylvia's getting there. Luke 11, 9 and 10. What an amazing promise. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. In fact, the emphasis here is not so much on the receiving and the opening and the finding. It's on everyone. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks God finds. Our Heavenly Father is right there waiting for us, waiting and longing for us to ask, to seek, to knock, to look for Him. And He's right there at the door, waiting for that first little tentative knock. Lord, are you there? I hope you're there. I wish you were there. God is our waiting and loving and longing Father. He wants people to reach out to Him, and when they do, He's right there with them, showing His love for them. God is not far from any of us, but He won't force Himself on us against our will. So Jesus is encouraging us that God is waiting, He's longing to answer, to open, to be found by us. And the final section, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you? Now, my lecturers at seminary said to me, always look out for what's unexpected. Okay, so I'm going to read this passage from Luke 11, verse 11 onwards, and look out for what's unexpected. I've kind of given the game away up here with my visual, but that's okay. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What? Unimaginable. All right, Jesus. Yep, no, none of us is going to do that. If you then, though you are evil, because you're not perfect, but you still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, complete the sentence as you expect it to be, good gifts, right, to those who ask Him? If you know how to give good gifts to Sarah, Mandy, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, yes, to you? That's how you expect the sentence to end, but how does it actually end? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We can ask God for all kinds of things, and He longs to give us good things, but the thing He longs for the most is to give us His Holy Spirit, so that we can know the relationship that we have with Him through Jesus, and so that we can be intimate with our Father, and so that we can converse with Him as sons and daughters of the living God. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And the Holy Spirit is the best gift of all. The Holy Spirit is God living with us and living in us and praying within us and drawing us into relationship and intimacy with the Father. People of God, I urge, I encourage you, put the guilt aside, pray for the Holy Spirit, know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for you, and be drawn into the intimacy with our Father, which spills over in prayer for other people. In the name of Jesus, amen.